Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we will begin reading in Matthew chapter 25 in just a moment. I'd like to begin with a short introduction. First of all, as we normally do, I'd like to thank our visitors for being here with us. It is encouraging to us that you've decided to come out and to be with us tonight to sing songs of praise to God, to offer a word of prayer to our God and Father in heaven, and to study a portion of His Word, and prepare ourselves for this next week. If the Lord tarries, if He gives us time, we will go back in out into this world, and we have a calling on our life, and we need to be ready to step out into the world and share the truth. I know that is true. I see that in Scripture, and I believe it with all of my heart. The sermon title tonight is No Excuses, and so we start with Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read through it, but you may remember with me the parable of the talents that Christ gives to us. There are three men who are given a portion of their master's goods. He goes off to a far country. One is given five talents, one is given two talents, and the third individual is given one talent. And remember in the parable, the man with five talents, when the master returns, he says, here are your five talents that you gave me, and here are five more. He was able to double those talents. And so the Lord says, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. The one with two talents, again, he would come to his master and say, you entrusted unto me two talents, and so here are your original two and two more that I was able to earn with that. The final individual who was given a portion of his master's goods was given one talent. And he said, I was afraid of you. Look down at verse 25 of Matthew 25. The servant says to his master when returning the one talent, he says, I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent into the ground. There, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, he will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is the parable of the talents. This final individual with the one talent, he didn't lose his talent, did he? He kept it. He knew where it was. He hid it somewhere. He said he was afraid. And so he stashed it away. He buried it. So when his master returned, he was able to hand that back to him and say, you've lost nothing with me. I've simply given back to you what was yours. And it's interesting, we're thinking about talents, maybe the talents that we have or the gifts that God has given to us, and our tendency maybe to make an excuse not to use our talents. Then we need to know how the Lord sees that. He says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew these things. And you could have at least, what does he say? You could have at least given this talent, this money to the bankers so that it would have gained interest. You could have at least done that. And so there is a call to us, a charge for us as Christians to think about the talents that were distributed out among these people and what they did with them. They were made stewards over these talents for a short period of time. And you know this parable as well as I do, and you know that as these gifts are given to us, we're entrusted with certain talents, that God has deposited something into your life. He has put something into you that He wants to see come out and bear fruit, and you have a responsibility to do that. I have a responsibility to be thinking about that and doing that in my own life. This unprofitable servant, Jesus says, when he departs from the parable and steps into reality, he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. That's not parable anymore. This is a fact. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to take this charge and this challenge in our life very seriously. We all must give an account. And so that's why they're the title that we have for tonight's sermon. There are no excuses. When God has called you to do a work, He's given you the talents and the gifts to do that. There are no excuses that will be okay to present to Him and say, well, I know you gave me this and this and this. Those things are true, but I thought about it, and here's what I decided to do. That's not going to work. No excuses. We can't do that. Now, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible with me to Exodus chapter 3, we'll see an example, and we're going to look at a couple here. Gideon will be one of them, but we'll start first with Moses. I was trying to think about great Bible characters we think about in our own lives who were called by God personally to do something or to say something, and they didn't jump right into it and get after it. Knowing that the Lord had told them, they had some things they thought would hinder them or keep them from doing that which God told them they were going to do. So that this is important for us. Remember, the Lord in Exodus chapter 3 will appear to Moses in a burning bush, and God is going to call on him, as we read this, to do his work. Just as a side note, I believe Moses is about 80 years old when this begins. And so I like to use this moment to remind those who are older and feel that they have worked and served and done a great job. I wouldn't argue with that one minute, that you certainly have. But the Lord, we don't see that the Lord would put those who are elderly or older, put them out to pasture and say, you just sit idle. There are things we can do, and that's what we want to consider and think about tonight. Remember, Moses is 80 years old. Look at Exodus chapter 3. The Lord has already appeared to him, told him to take the sandals off of his feet because he's standing on holy ground. Look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God knows their oppression. He says, Moses, this is what I am going to do. You don't argue with the Lord. This is what is going to happen. Verse 9, he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, that's a good question. Why me? Who am I? Why am I equipped to do this work? This conversation begins now. Moses will respond finally, and he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, this is God, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And this is the passage where we get that phrase, the great I am. God says to Moses from the burning bush, you tell them, I am hath sent you. There's some grammatical issues there, the way that that's written out, especially as a child thinking about the I am. We sing a song that finishes by saying, the great I am. As a kid, I always thought that was kind of a pat on my back. You know, I'm great, and that's talking about me. Well, all the praise is for God, but then I am the great. But that's not what it's saying. God is the I am. And the best way I know to explain that is that he is the becoming one. He is all that you need him to be. He is all that he needs to be. And he would demonstrate himself from here on out to the prophets, to those who he would stand in front of and present himself and show mighty works. He would show that he is the great I am. He is needed on many levels and in many ways through scriptures, and he produces without fail. Now we're talking about somebody special. He says to Moses, you tell them, I am hath sent you. Now as you go down through the reading, past 14, really basically through 15 to 22, God gives him some instruction. He tells him to gather the elders of Israel and to tell Pharaoh that he must let the people go for a period of time to go out into the wilderness and to worship. God tells Moses, now Pharaoh's not going to let you do this. He's going to refuse to let you go, and I will strike Egypt with all of my wonders. After that, he will let you go. So he gives Moses all of the instruction he needs to move forward and to understand what God wants him to do. Remember, when God says it, there's a choice set in front of you on where you will move or how you will move. But do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. When God has said it, it is already accomplished. That is why we speak the truth with great boldness from God's Word, because it is from His Word. We know that He's the one that has said it. All men fall short of the glory of God. All men have feet of clay. All men stumble. You need to be looking into these verses with me and know and understand in your heart that when God says it, it has already been accomplished. He speaks of things that are as though they were not, and those that are not as though they were, because He knows the world from the beginning to the end. And if I had just a few minutes to visit with Moses before he saw the bush, he might have done a little better. You know, say, now look, now when the Lord speaks to you, it's already been done. I've read all of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and it's going to be done. So you just trust Him. I don't know if it would change it or not for him, but imagine if someone said that to you, because I'm trying to say that to you right now. When God says it, it is so. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses answered, the conversation will continue, and he said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and became a rod in his hand again, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. You know, the Lord told Moses, what's in your hand? And he said, it's a rod, it's a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses believes it's a snake because he takes off running. He says he fled from it. God says, come back here, pick up the snake, grab it by the tail. So he does what he's told. He grabs the snake by the tail, turns back into a rod. Then God says, now watch this. Put your hand into your bosom. In other words, tuck your hand into your clothing. He puts it in there, then he pulls it out. It's leprous, as white as snow. He is on the verge of death if you look at his hand. He is dying. The Lord says, put it back in your bosom. He sticks it back in, and when he pulls it out, it goes back to the flesh that he has on the rest of his body. The Lord did it in a moment's time. You would think that an individual who had such great miracles done right in front of his very eyes to his physical body, that he would no longer have silly arguments to come up with about why this won't work the way you thought that it would, Lord. Have you considered this, Lord? Have you thought about that? You understand the foolishness of that? He says in verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, this is Moses, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. The Lord's about done with this conversation. It says in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so we have this moment in time that's preserved for us to really to think about. I want us to think about Moses and the conversation that he has with God and the failures. This idea of offering excuses. Remember how it started. He says, go to Pharaoh, bring my people out of Egypt in a burning bush. We got a voice coming out of a burning bush and tells him to do this. Moses starts off by saying, well, who am I? And that's a good question. You're really not much at all. So now that that's settled, let's go to the next question. You know, it's not you. God is going to accomplish this. He has chosen Moses to step into this work and to be obedient to his will. Who am I? So God says to him in Exodus 3 and verse 12, don't worry, I'll be with you. So what's the follow-up question? Well, who are you? Moses says to God, who are you in Exodus 3 and verse 13? God tells him, I am who I am in verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses says, what if they do not listen? God says to him, what is in your hand? Now realize too that this shows the mercy and the grace of God. Moses continues to pose questions about how this probably is not going to work, and I don't think you thought this through the way you should have. But whatever it is he's thinking about, God starts off with some very basic things. He says to him, Moses, what's in your hand? And so he says, a rod. And then we know the miracle that takes place from it. We will take note, if you look in Exodus chapter 4, over in verse 20. I'm sorry, I have the wrong passage there. It's Exodus 4 and verse 20 there towards the bottom. It says, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Remember now, Moses is writing the book of Exodus. So he documents the conversation that he has with the Lord, but when you get to Exodus 4 and verse 20, he's starting to understand. That's not a rod. That's not a staff. It is the rod of God. As you follow through and watch the life of Moses, you see him use this rod in many miraculous ways. Remember that blossoms grew off of it. Almonds were growing off of this rod that's not connected to roots. These great miracles that took place. Exodus 14 and verse 16, God says, lift the rod of God in your hand and the sea will separate. The Red Sea parted as Moses held that rod up into the air. And so I want to be patient with Moses. I want to give him some time to chew on some of this because he doesn't yet fully understand. God says to him, what is in your hand? And Moses asks, I think, a good question, who am I? And that's what I want you to be thinking about this evening. Let's look at Gideon briefly. I appreciate CJ's good reading for us, but in Judges chapter 6, we see Gideon is another character in the Bible, someone who's laid out for us in Scripture to see and to think about and to use and maybe even consider ourselves. Judges 6 and verse 11 says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon is using something that is absolutely true. He's saying, if the Lord is with us, why are we impoverished by the Midianites? Well, in the beginning of Judges chapter 6, remember when God saw that the Israelites had turned away from him, he allowed the Midianites to impoverish them every year until they finally cried out, Uncle. Then the Lord sends to them a prophet who says to them, here's why this is happening. You did not obey the voice of the Lord. It's the same age-old problem, generation after generation, for Gideon to say, well, then why are we having all this trouble? Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We know later in reading about Gideon that in his father's house there were all kinds of things set up for idols and for Baal. They were not serving God. They were serving false gods. Gideon shouldn't be confused about the trouble that they're facing, and yet he is. He says, hey, if the Lord's with us, why are we so impoverished? And why are you saying these things about me? In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now remember, when the Lord says it, it's already been accomplished. So he said to him, Gideon says, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites with one hand. Now again, what did Gideon do? He said, look, there's some other things about this that it's already doomed to failure, ultimately. I am the least in my father's house. There's so many who are greater than I that would probably serve you better or do this in a better way. I understand his challenge. I understand that he is challenged by what is being said to him, and the evidence around him does not line up with what he's being told by the angel of the Lord. But he lacks the faith that he needs to say, if God hath said it, may it be so. And get in line with his will and get to work. Gideon, as you follow through the reading and follow his life, will need to be convinced more than once after this. He's not yet on board with all of this. It's going to take a little more time for him to be convinced. But what I first wanted to establish this evening was that there are great characters in the Bible we can look to, great characters of faith, and see that they struggled and they stumbled out of the gate. When God calls you in your life and calls you to a work, there are times when you stumble or you think, I am not the right person for this. But I am here to tell you that if God calls you, you are the right person. Who are you to argue against God Almighty? You are His called. You are His elect. You are chosen by Him. We know the price that's been paid for your soul, and you know the value of it. Are you going to hide that precious gift of salvation in your heart? Are you content with saying to yourself, now that I've been saved, now that me and God are together on this, there's no longer any work to be done? You understand the great failure there is in that thought process? That if you know the value of salvation and what God has done for your life, that there are other people in this world who need to hear that? And you know what makes this more personal? Is that you know people I don't know. You know for a fact that I can't follow you around all over town and say, did you talk to him? Did you talk to them? Did you talk to that one? First of all, that would drive you crazy. We wouldn't get much accomplished. It has to come from you. You got to know that God has put this in place for you. There are people you will come in contact with that I will never meet in this city because of how large it is. And you have a calling on your life. And I would take it to another level, not just the preaching and teaching of God's truth to a generation that is dying, is going to lose its soul in hell for eternity. You have the good news. Of all the things being said and proclaimed in this world, you know, you turn on the TV, you hear what people say, you just walk down the street a few blocks and hear some of the things that kids say. All the things that are being said openly and freely, and we don't have a comment to make. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm number one on the list. I really am frustrated with myself. I preach these lessons. I talk to you about going out and talking to the lost, and I'm going to get by two or three people that I may have one chance with them, and I won't even bring it up. I have cards in my wallet that talk about the truth. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I can hand that to somebody and say, you need to read this. That's all I have to do. And yet I don't. God's entrusted the gospel to me. He's called me to do this work in the pulpit, from the pulpit. Yes, I pray and I hope that this is right. This is my vocation. This is my calling. But every day of my life, that's when the rubber meets the road. You expect me to say something about God when I stand before you and look into His Word. What about the other hours of the days, of the weeks that come and go in my life? Am I determined? Am I dedicated? Do I understand what He's called me to do? And do I take that seriously? We considered Moses and we considered Gideon. Let me just say to you that I have a lot of reasons why I don't say things to certain people. I'm justified up and down. I got all kinds of... You'd love my reasons, man. I mean, after I tell you why I don't tell the truth to people, you'd be like, wow, that's very convincing. But I hope that you would open a few verses in the Bible and say, but that's not what God's called. God didn't call you to make excuses. Remember the man with the one talent? You lazy and slothful servant. I've got to take this more seriously. I believe that we all do. God's word is true. It is. His power of salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with us in our efforts, in our struggles, and in our attempts to share His word. I want to share a New Testament passage with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I mentioned, I want to take this to the next level, this idea of our calling and what we are called to be. Paul will make the point that we are called into one body, into Christ Jesus, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we have to remember also that we are contributing members of the body. We recognize, we'll see the point that's made, but every one of us is a part, a crucial part to the body. Let's read it together first. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Would that statement be true? "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, but one body." This is a beautiful passage for each one of us to think about how crucial and how important you are in the Lord's church and the work of the Lord's church. We are studying 1 Peter in our Bible class on Sundays, and we're talking about all of us are precious living stones, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we are built up a spiritual house. There's that idea again. We are a structure that has been determined by God. Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." You are a precious living stone. He has taken you with his own hand, and he has put you right where he wants you to be. There is work to do. There are things for us to be thinking about and to be weighing out in our own minds. Each one of us together makes the whole body. There is that grand mistake that I made for many years as a child growing up and even in my young adult life to look up at the preacher or the elders or whoever it may be that I was impressed with by the way they behaved, the way they led singing. And it turned into a discouraging thing because I said, though I was a foot, that because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. That is wrong. You are a part of the body, and you provide something to the body that God expects you to be thinking about and to be weighing out in your heart. He has invested these talents in your life, in your mind, and he expects you to use them. He's put a deposit down on your life to do something great with what he's given you to do. And I love thinking about that, how special and how precious, how important each one of us are. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. It says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ." Wow. Wow. You understand what that says? Jesus says, if you agree, or if we can go through this debate and I win, then you will be. No. You are the body of Christ. That was what God himself has told us. And you are members individually. You know, interesting thinking about the human body and how it works, that when there's an injury, the whole body, especially an illness, maybe temperature, body temperature will rise, the whole body gets in to working to heal itself and to go through those steps that God has put in place. We know God created the body. He made it to work that way. He's given us an earthly example we can look at and say, yeah, my body does that. Well, if you're a helper T cell, or if you're a hand, or you're a fingernail, or a nose hair, or whatever you think you are valuable to the body. You have a purpose. God has placed you right where you're supposed to be. Now start believing that and start doing something with it. Trust me, when I look out to you, I'm looking at a mirror. I am talking to myself. We need to get serious. We need to think about the things we've been called to do, and we need to know that there are no excuses. I want to share one more verse with you in Romans chapter 12 because it will really tell us the same thing, thinking about members of one body. But I like what it says in verse 4. Romans 12 in verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them." Isn't that what that says? "Each one of us have gifts that are different one from another. Let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, go through the list. What is it here you're good at? What is it here that you thrive in? Use that talent and begin to develop that and to grow that in your life. Let's say, for an example, that I'm having trouble, and I'm coughing and hacking and coughing, and I'm trying to get through the lesson, and some child can tell that I'm dying up here. And so he gets a cup of water, and he's headed up through the middle aisle here, and he falls down and spills the water into the carpet and makes a mess. Some of us immediately have the gift of teaching, right? Probably the parents. I told you not to run. You're teaching them. That's your gift. You're the parent. You're teaching them. Some of them have the gift of mercy, and they show that with cheerfulness. There will be some other dear member of the church that will lift the poor lad up and say, you were trying to do a good thing. We have different gifts. We exhort one another. By the way, the gift of exhortation is not my gift. Each and every one of us should be growing in the gift of exhortation, to take a brother or sister aside that you know personally, that you love dearly, and say, you need to work on this. I see this in God's word. I see that you're not doing it or not trying, and I am going to exhort you. I'm going to warn you gently. You're called to do that. You're waiting for the preacher to bring a lesson on some topic that you want your friend to hear. You may be waiting for a long time. I haven't seen anything new in the suggestion box for a while, but if it comes across that way, I'm going to talk to you. You have the gift of exhortation. This is something that you should be doing and looking for opportunities to do. Think about what your gift is. Is it mercy? Are you good at extending mercy to others? Do it with a cheerful heart, with a smile on your face, because that's where God's put you in the church. Do it with all your heart and know that God's called you to that work. We really have no excuses. And let me tell you that the reason why I'm bringing this lesson right now, this moment in time, is because of the transition we've just gone through. We have selected and appointed elders here. We are in a beautiful moment of time in this local congregation. We are searching out and appointing more deacons. I have a great sense. It doesn't mean my insight is absolutely correct, but I have a great sense of peace, love amongst the brethren here. And so I want to challenge you right now. We've got elders in place. We've got shepherds watching over this flock. And you need to be challenged. You need to be thinking that a time of peace is not necessarily a time of rest. This is one of the greatest moments you've been given, that I've been given, in all my time as a member of the church, to go out and fight. We're in a good place. We have brothers and sisters here who love us, and we love them. Something's got to get you moving. Something's got to stir you up to where you say, you know what, I'm going to do better this week. I'm going to do better. So I would challenge you. I'm going to leave you with a challenge tonight. You go out this week. You be thinking about someone that you need to talk to, maybe someone who needs to hear it again. You tell them the truth. You tell them you know of a faithful congregation where we follow God's word according to the New Testament principles that are laid out for us. We stand fast on God's truth. We love the Lord with all of our heart. We respect His authority. And you're going to know God's will for your life if you come and worship with us and see what this is all about. You try and try and keep trying. When God calls you to the work, we need to be involved in that work. We need to be doing what He's called us to do. He expects it, and He commands it of us. As we finish this evening, I want to end with an invitation. There may be members here who are struggling. There may be members here who need the prayers and the thoughts and needs an embrace, a warm embrace. Don't walk out of here brokenhearted, knowing that you need someone to reach out to, someone to talk to, someone to share your feelings, your challenges with. When one member suffers, we all suffer. Don't walk out of here bearing that burden on your own. You can come forward if you think that's the right thing to do. We can pray for you and lift you up and encourage you every way that we know how. Or you can go to your dear brothers and sisters in a personal way and tell them that you're wrestling with something. That's why God has placed us here, to serve you in these roles. Do not walk out of here brokenhearted about your condition and the way life is headed at this moment in time. There's also an invitation for those who have not obeyed the gospel. Jesus Christ loves you more than you will ever know. And you have been challenged with a decision this night to think about what He's offered to you and whether or not you're willing to accept that free gift. I hope and I pray that you are, but that decision is yours and yours alone. If you need to come forward, do that while together we stand and sing.